I'd like for you to turn with me to two passages. We've got two texts today. We're going to read from John's Gospel, chapter 19, and from 1 Corinthians, chapter 15. We're going to interrupt our series on the last days and end times to bring you a message from the empty tomb. And you know, there is a message from the empty tomb. The empty tomb speaks volumes. So those two passages, John 19 and 1 Corinthians 15. We're going to begin in John 19 and verse 40. This follows the crucifixion. Jesus has now died on the cross. Verse 40 says, "Then took they the body of Jesus and wound it in linen clothes with the spices, as the manner of the Jews is to bury. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new sepulchre, wherein was never man yet laid. There laid they Jesus, therefore, because of the Jews' preparation day, for the sepulchre was near at hand." We don't know with absolute certainty exactly where this place was. There is a place in Israel called the Garden Tomb, where many believe that that was the actual site where Jesus was buried. And there's pretty good reason to believe it could be, although, like I said, we don't know with absolute certainty. But the site of the Garden Tomb, there is, first of all, a garden there. Notice verse 41, where the place where he was crucified, there was a garden. Isn't it interesting that sin began in a garden, and then redemption for sin actually was fully accomplished in a garden? Because from that garden tomb, wherever it was, there came a resurrected Savior with a message, the real message of mission accomplished. There is a garden by that garden tomb there in Israel, where there is a wine press and olive trees. Whether or not that is the actual garden, you know the possibility that it could be. And there certainly is it's just a place of quiet, of solitude. And then just off to the side is a hilly outcropping that could very well, I mean, you can look at it even today, 2,000 years later, and see that it could have been that place of the skull. That outline of a skull perhaps on that mountain. It very well could be the garden tomb. But they buried him in that garden. They buried him in a brand new tomb. But you know, he wouldn't stay buried. And in chapter 20, beginning in verse 1, as we read on, the first day of the week, comes Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. And she runneth and comes to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and said unto them, "They've taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him." Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, and came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter, and came first to the sepulchre. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also that other disciple which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. For as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again to their own house. But Mary stood without at the sepulchre weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre and seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She said unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had said thus, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, Sir, if thou hast borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. You know, he knew Mary, and he knows you. And he called Mary by name, and he knows your name. And he still calls you by name, each and every one of us. He said unto her, Touch me not, I'm not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend to my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. And Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord, and that he had spoken these things unto her. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and said unto them, Peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. This is John's account. And of course it goes on as you read on, and you see that Jesus continued to appear to his disciples for 40 days. After the resurrection, for 40 days he appeared to his disciples. It wasn't just a wispy vision or some kind of a faraway hallucination, but he appeared in the room with them. He ate with them. He sat with them. They touched him. They handled him. He spoke to them. He taught them. For 40 days he met with them. There was no question in their mind that Jesus was risen. And the message of the resurrected Christ, that really is the message of the gospel. The fact that he lives, he rose, the grave could not keep him, death couldn't hold him. We serve a risen, living Savior. Listen, without the empty tomb, then Christianity is just another dead man-made religion. Without an empty tomb, then there would be no difference and no real distinction of any significance between Buddhism, Hinduism, Shintoism, Confucianism, or whatever, Christianity, Islam. You just add it to any other list of man-made religions. But you see, the message of the empty tomb is that Christianity is different, because we do serve a living Savior. And we cannot emphasize enough, we can't emphasize enough just how important it is to believe in the resurrection of Christ. It can't be shrugged aside as though it's unimportant. And it certainly, certainly can't be superseded by something like Easter bunnies and colored eggs, which infuriates me. It infuriates me because it obscures the whole message of the resurrected Christ. I read something just this week where a youth pastor met with a large group of youth. The church will go unnamed, but he met with this large youth group, the youth pastor, And he, having the group assembled, he asked them this question. Now, I want you to think about this. The youth pastor, and I suppose he thought he was being profound, but he asked the youth this question. What if an archaeologist discovered the bones of Jesus? What if an archaeologist said he had proof positive, he had discovered the real tomb of Jesus, and in the tomb he found Jesus' bones? And he asked the youth this question, would that discovery injure your faith? Would it have any real effect on you? Now, like I said, I suppose he thought he was being profound. Because, you know, after there was some discussion, he went on and he said, well, look, even if they found his body in the tomb, does that really change anything? Because after all, he would still be the Lord. He would still be the Savior. He would still be the miracle worker. He was still the one who cast out demons. He was still the one who healed the sick and walked on water and turned water into wine, right? So if they found his bones, would it really make any difference? So his message was, in effect, that the resurrection is not all that big a deal. I mean, isn't that the message? I mean, is that what you would get from it? That the resurrection, you know, we believe in it, but if it didn't happen, it's not a deal breaker. Now, I ask you, is that, you think, the message of the Bible? And does it make a difference if the tomb actually was not empty? Well, you did turn to 1 Corinthians 15, right? All right, that's our other passage today. The fact is, if there is no resurrection, if Christ did not rise from the grave, I would say it's a big deal indeed. It's a big deal indeed. Look at what the Bible says, if Christ is not risen. 1 Corinthians 15, beginning in verse 14. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ is not raised, your faith is vain, you are yet in your sins. Then they which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. Well, according to this passage, it's a big deal. Amen. In fact, the disciples said, we're nothing but liars if the tomb is not empty. That's right. Because we've declared the tomb is empty. You know, if in fact the bones of Jesus were discovered, if Jesus did not rise physically and bodily, then Christianity is a fraud. Because the resurrection of Christ is the capstone of our faith. Amen. The resurrection of Christ is mission accomplished. It's the deal done. It's the validation of who Jesus was and is, and that his message was true. The resurrection is the validation of it all. Apart from the resurrection, there really is no sense in any of us gathering together. We might as well go join the party. Go hunt Easter eggs with the rest of them. Your faith is vain, he said, if there is no resurrection. He said, our preaching is vain, verse 14. Well, I guess it is. It's hollow. It's worthless. It's useless. It's without merit. It's baseless. We're preaching a Christ who's dead. Why are we doing this? Why are we facing persecution? ridicule, hardship, trial, if the tomb is not empty. And you, your faith is vain, verse 14. Your Savior is just a pile of moldy bones in a grave. That would make him no different from Buddha or Muhammad or Joseph Smith or any other fraud. And he says in verse 15, we're liars. We're false witnesses. We're not doing good. We're doing evil. Because we're spreading lies instead of preaching the gospel. Not only are we liars, but your Bible is false. It's totally unreliable because your Bible declares Christ is risen. See, there are powerful implications. You can't just say, well, what if he didn't rise? Is it that big a deal? Is it a deal breaker? It's a deal breaker. But he rose. Verse 20 says, but now is Christ risen from the dead. He is risen from the dead. Praise God. You know, he said, if he's not risen, look, verse 17, if he's not raised, your faith is vain and you're still in your sins. You don't have a redeemer. You're not saved at all. So I don't know why a youth pastor would do something like that or say something like that or suggest something like that. Like I said, probably he thought he was being profound. But you know what that tells me? That we have multitudes of people in our churches who still do not realize the significance of the resurrection and how vitally important this belief is. Like I said, this is the validation of our Christian faith. It stands or falls on the resurrection. It's that important. It is a pillar of faith. An absolute pillar of faith. You know, sometimes I do some little real estate deals here and there. My family got me involved with that many, many, many years ago, but it's just been something that the Tardos do. And Lord, sometimes I wonder why. But you know, I think of it like this. If you could consider the incarnation the agreement to purchase, after you sign an agreement to purchase, then they want to check you out to make sure you got the goods to close. Right? They're going to check you out, make sure you got the goods to close. Well, Jesus had the goods to close the deal. Didn't he? He had the goods to close the deal. And then the resurrection, well, you know what that is? That's the act of sale. It's done now. It's done. Mission accomplished. The deal is done. Redemption purchased. But that's the significance of the resurrection. No resurrection, no redemption. That's the bottom line. The Bible goes on. He says, in verse 18, 1 Corinthians 15, 18, he says, you know, if there's no resurrection, then the dead are all perished. They're gone forever. The dead are gone forever. Because, and this is what the Bible does that we should grasp, our resurrection is also connected to Christ's resurrection. In fact, the two are inseparable. His resurrection is the guarantee of ours. So if he's not risen, then the dead are gone forever. They're perished, they're lost, and we'll never see them again. So there's plenty to wail about, because the Bible speaks of the resurrection and speaks of our death as a time of reunion and eternal fellowship. But he says, no, look, the dead are extinguished. That's the whole idea. They're gone, they're perished, they cease to exist if Christ is not risen. And then he says in verse 19, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we're of all men most miserable, we're worse off than the heathen. because we're making all these sacrifices to deny ourselves. And, you know, we're not self-indulgent. We deny ourselves all the sinful indulgences of the world for because of our belief in an afterlife. But look, if there is no resurrection of Christ, no resurrection for you or me, we might as well eat, drink, and be merry. I've mentioned this before. I'll mention it again. I wrote on the fly leaf of my Bible, if there is no hereafter, nothing matters. But if there is a hereafter, then nothing else matters. But he lives, beloved, verse 20 says, now Christ is risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. You know, remember what Paul said in Philippians. You don't have to turn there, but he said that I might know him and the power of his resurrection. He said, you know, he wanted to know the fellowship of his sufferings and be made conformable unto his death and so on. He said, if by any means I might attain to the resurrection of the dead. But his words, I want to know him. To know him and the power of his resurrection. Well, guess what? If his bones were molding still in a tomb, you can't know him. You can't know somebody that's dead. He's dead. The only way you can know Christ is if he lives. Hello? You can't know Napoleon. You can't know him. Now, you can know a little bit about him. You read some history books or whatever, but you can't know him. He's dead. Or any other person that's dead. But you can know Christ. Paul said to know him and the power of his resurrection. How can you know him? Because he lives. And that's the message of the empty tomb. You know, I'm not for celebrating so-called holy holidays. I believe every Sunday is Resurrection Sunday. And that we should live every day because Christ lives. And every day we should be reminded that the tomb is empty and that that speaks volumes to us. Right? But it really infuriates me when the Christian world has allowed the resurrection message to be obscured by Easter bunnies and colored eggs, which it not only distracts people from the message of the resurrection, but it's actual paganism brought right into the church. Because these things, you know, the hair, the bunny, the hair, the eggs, it all comes right from pagan spring rituals. And I know a fellow who wrote a tract on that subject. We've got some available on the back. You can pick one up and find out what it is that the Bible actually says about these things. But let me read something to you real quick. I got this from the internet. You can look it up on Barna research polls. This just came out in March of this past March. It said a recent study by the Barna Group explored Americans' definition of the Easter holiday, asking a nationwide representative sample of American adults how they would describe what Easter means to them personally. I'm just going to give you some highlights here. The results indicated that most Americans consider Easter to be a religious holiday, but fewer identify the resurrection of Jesus as the underlying meaning. Ask a kid what Easter means. Ask them what it's all about. They'll tell you. Easter eggs, candy, Easter bunny, Peter Cottontail. He goes on and says, the research also showed that a minority of adults directly linked Easter to the Christian faith's belief in the resurrection of Christ. In all, 42% of Americans said that the meaning of Easter was the resurrection of Jesus, or that it signifies Christ's death and return to life. Now, that's less than half of American adults. Only 42% could identify the whole Easter holiday with the resurrection of Christ. Now, I'll tell you what that is. Pathetic. Like I said, I don't celebrate Easter. I believe every day we celebrate our risen Savior. Nevertheless, if the Christian church or individual Christians choose to celebrate one day a year to particularly honor the resurrection, I say, you know what? The resurrection needs to be honored. And people need to know the resurrection of Christ. They need to know about the resurrection, and it gives us an opportunity to talk to them about what is this resurrection of Christ. We need to know a resurrected Savior. But don't pollute what is supposed to be a day celebrating, observing the resurrection with pagan elements drawn from the heathen world that obscures the whole message. I personally believe it's an abomination. I believe it's an abomination, but then, you know, that's Brother Rusty. Listen to some of the views that Americans offered about the resurrection. 2% of Americans said that Easter is about the birth of Christ. 2% said it's about the rebirth of Christ. 1% said it's a celebration of the second coming. Then there were others who said it's a celebration of spring. Others said it's a pagan holiday. It must have got me in that one. I don't know. 13% said they don't know how to describe Easter. 8% said it doesn't mean anything. Other descriptions of Easter included the following. Getting together with family or friends. Quite a few said it means spring break. Others said it's a time to die and hide eggs. It's a time for children to have fun. It's all about the Easter bunny. On and on and on it goes. What a tragedy, huh? We do our Lord a great disservice when we allow what is supposed to be an occasion to consider the resurrected Savior and to recognize what it means, or this is what it's supposed to be about, right? I mean, this is what it's supposed to be about. And then you trivialize it and detract from it with all these pagan abominations. But that's not what I'm preaching about today. I want to make sure we understand how core the resurrection is to our Christian faith. It is a cardinal doctrine of faith. A cardinal doctrine of faith. In 1 Corinthians 15, since you're there, here is what Paul says is the gospel in a nutshell. Verse 3, I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scripture, and he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the scriptures. That's the gospel in a nutshell. He died for our sins, he was buried, he rose from the grave. Amen. Believe that with all of your heart, you'll be saved. That's true. If you believe it. You know, the Lord had told his disciples that he was going to die and that he was going to rise from the grave. In John 2, he said, destroy this temple and in 3 days I'll raise it up again. Of course, they thought he was talking about, you know, the big temple in Jerusalem, but he says the Bible says they didn't know he was talking about the temple of his body. But in Matthew 12, he said, an evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. The sign of the prophet Jonah, yeah, because, you know, he got swallowed by a whale 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly. The whale's belly could not digest him because God preserved him. And the whale spit him out onto dry ground, and he lived. You know, that's a type of the resurrection. Jesus said it was. He said, that's the sign that'll be given to this wicked and adulterous generation, the sign of the prophet Jonah. The whale couldn't digest Jonah, and the grave couldn't digest Jesus. The whale couldn't hold him down, the grave couldn't hold the Lord down. In both cases, they came out alive. The difference was, Jesus actually died. He died. He died physically. His body died. And when he rose, well, he rose transformed in a resurrection body. This is central to our faith. It's central to the belief of Christianity. In chapter 15 and verse 1, you're still there, right? The Bible says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also you've received, and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you've believed in vain." What is that gospel? He said, verse 3 and 4, what it is. Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures. He was buried, and he rose again the third day. He goes on, he says, that's what we believe, that's what I've preached. In fact, he goes on down in verse 11, he says, so whether it's me or them, talking about the other apostles, he said, that's what we all preach, and that's what you believe. They all preach the same thing, Jesus lived. You know why they all preach the same thing? Because they all saw the same thing. Amen. The resurrected Savior. He tells us about that in the following verses. He was seen of Cephas, that's Peter. Then he was seen of the 12, I'm in verse 5. Verse 6, after that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain alive to this day, but some are fallen asleep. After that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. Last of all he was seen of me also. They all saw him resurrected. So it wasn't a one-time thing where somebody had a wispy little vision. Ooh, I think I saw something. What was it? I don't know. Maybe it was Jesus. No, it wasn't anything like that. He appeared to them. He appeared to them repeatedly. He appeared to them physically, bodily. They ate with him, talked with him, handled him. It wasn't a ghost, a mirage, a vision, or a hallucination. It was a physical, resurrected body. And yet, a spiritual body. This is what they saw. Look, there's no getting around the fact that the apostles, these are the men who knew the Lord best, right? They knew him best. There's no getting around the fact that the apostles all believed universally that Jesus was alive. They were convinced Jesus is alive. Every single one of them believed it. Every single one of them with one voice declared it. That's what they preached. Without exception, Jesus is risen, Jesus lives. They believed in the literal, physical, bodily resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. They saw him. Wasn't a phantom. Hello. And then for 40 days, according to the book of Acts chapter 1, for 40 days the Lord continued to appear to them. Now, what was the result of this? Well, these visitations transformed the apostles. They were so convinced of his message that they dedicated their all to proclaiming it. They proclaimed it everywhere. All over the world, every place they could go, they were transformed men. Now, don't you think you would be? Wouldn't you be so transformed that that's what you would live for from that moment forward? That nothing else could capture your heart. Nothing else. Everything else would pale in comparison. But that one thing, he lives, he lives, he lives. The tomb is empty. Men who were once timid and hiding behind closed doors were now so bold that they did not fear arrest. They said, look, we're going to obey God rather than you guys. They did not fear arrest, and they did not fear death. Something transformed them. What was that? Their resurrected Savior. The resurrected Savior. What are you going to do? You're going to kill me? What if I told you something? You can't. You only think you can, but you can't. What could make them so audacious, so bold, so brazen? They had been with Jesus. The resurrected Jesus. You can't kill me. You only think you can. But I know you can. They lost all fear of death, and they built, these apostles laid the foundation of the Christian church, these foundational apostles, and it was founded on the belief, the fact that the tomb was empty, that Jesus lived. There is no Christianity apart from the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In fact, this resurrection is proof positive. This is the validation that all Jesus said was true. That who Jesus said he was, he was. This is the validation right here. He said he would rise again, and he did. And you know what he says? I'll come again. And he will. That's right. If there had been no empty tomb, then the fact is Christianity would likely have not survived 100 years. But not only has it survived, it has thrived, and not through a message of hatred and intolerance, but a message of love and redemption, the promise of a changed life and hope for the future. Let me just point out a couple of things you may not have considered previously that I want to emphasize to us this morning. I want to tell you what the empty tomb means. I want to tell you what the message is from the empty tomb. I want you to consider this. That empty tomb is proof positive that death is not the end. The resurrection of Christ is proof positive that death is not the end. Death is not the end of existence. The empty tomb is proof positive that this life is not all there is. It's proof positive. This life is not all there is. The resurrection is proof positive that there definitely is life after death. Amen. I'm sure you've heard the old expression, well, you know, we're not all that sure about life after death. It's a nice belief. It's a nice concept. But actually, nobody has ever come back to tell us. Well, what about Jesus? He came back to tell us. And the resurrection is proof positive. There's life after death. It's proof positive. This ain't the end. This is not all there is. There is life after death. Come on. It's proof positive. What do you mean? What do you mean nobody's ever come back to tell us? Oh, nobody's ever come back to tell us? Well, who is Jesus? What's he, chopped liver? You know, like you say, what? He's Rodney Dangerfield? No respect? How can they say nobody ever came back? The whole of Christian faith is built on the fact that Jesus came back. That's really the whole message of Christianity. He came back. He's alive. He lives. You can know him. You can pray. He'll hear you. You're not praying to bones in a grave. Now, I do have news for you. The apostles' bones remained in the grave, as did Mary's bones, and the bones of every other founder of any religion. But the empty tomb says you should believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. That you can count on what he said being true, because the resurrection is the validation of his whole message. The resurrection is the validation of his life. The resurrection is the validation of the success of his coming. He came to purchase our redemption. And look, the resurrection is the act of sale. It's a done deal. It's a done deal. We don't have to try to come up with some kind of an argument to try and convince people, yeah, there's life after death. Jesus is proof positive. He came back from the grave. There is life after death. And thankfully, he did not come back in a body that was sick and weak. And he came back with a better body. And you know, all of this is, again, the guarantee of our own resurrection. And that we too will get a better body. Our resurrection body isn't going to be a patched up version of the one we have now. That's still weak and tired and, you know, whatever. Worn down, beat up, wrinkled, crinkled, whatever. And here's something else that perhaps you didn't consider in this context, but his resurrection is proof positive that there's a better world than this. There's a better world than this one. There's a better place than this, beloved. Remember, this is the whole message of the Christian faith. It is considered the Christian hope. And don't think of hope in our American concept of hope. You know, we think of hope as some kind of wishful dream. Oh, I hope so, I hope. But no real expectation. In the Bible, hope is a confident expectation. And when we speak of the hope of the resurrection, it is the confident expectation. Not only did Jesus rise, but we will rise. And he went to a better place, and he said, John 14, I'm going to take you there with me. I've gone to prepare a place for you, that where I am, you may be also. Look, the resurrection is proof positive. There is life after death. This is not all there is. Death is not the cessation of existence. There is life after this life, and there is a better world than this one. Just ahead, a better world than this one. So for the Christian who is as convinced as the apostles were that Christ lives, then death loses all dread for us, all fear for us, because for us, death isn't the end. Look, these early Christians, these followers of Christ, they were fearless in the face of death. You deny your faith, or we'll throw you to the lions. I'll volunteer for lions. I'll volunteer. They weren't afraid. You couldn't intimidate these people. They were convinced that death does not end it, but there's life after death. And this world, all this is just a brief period of time that we're passing through. But just ahead is eternity. Eternity awaits. And that's also the message of the empty tomb. Eternity awaits. There is an eternity ahead of this life. This life is so transient. It's over in just such a short period of time. And here we suffer sometimes to catch our next breath. We hurt, we ache, we go through various trials and maladies and difficulties. We struggle to make ends meet. We struggle to pay the bills. We've got too much month left over at the end of the money. It's always a trial, always adversity, always something going on. But here's the message of the empty tomb. There's a better life than this one just ahead. It's not going to be like that over there. No mortgage to have to pay. No bill collectors calling at night. Because the resurrection and the message of the empty tomb is, look, it's all paid. It's all paid. No trials, no troubles, no sorrow. And the one who died in our place, the Bible says, will wash and wipe all of our tears away. We won't be crying over there. You know, we have the life of the apostles. We have the eyewitness testimony. We read about it right here in this passage. Look at what Paul said. He was seen of Cephas. He was seen of the 12. He was seen of over 500 at once, the greater part of whom still remain today. So you can ask them. Just ask them. They saw the Lord. He said he was seen of James, he was seen of all the apostles. Last of all, he was seen of me. I mentioned this in our Wednesday night studies because we just finished our studies in 1 Corinthians, and I spent 5 or 6 weeks actually dealing with chapter 15, this chapter on the resurrection. But it's such a great message that I just had to bring it today too. You can't hear enough about the resurrection of Christ. You really can't. But I want you to think for a moment about the Apostle Paul. Here's the Apostle Paul. He says, and I saw him too. They all saw him. Over 500 saw him. The apostles also. And I saw him. He doesn't even mention the women. The women saw him too. You know, but he said, look, and I saw him. Now, here's a question I posed on Wednesday night a few weeks ago. What could Paul possibly have to gain by making this up? By declaring, oh yeah, I saw Jesus. What could he have to gain? This would be a bad career move for Paul. Bad career move. Because he was a successful persecutor of Christians. And he was well paid. He had good benefits. You know, he was heralded. He was accomplished. He had a great degree. He probably had the equivalent of several PhDs. He was loved in his community amongst the Jews. They admired him. He had esteem. He had fame. His future was set. He had a good retirement plan. I mean, he had it. People adored him as far as all the Jews. He was well known. He had a lot of status in society. Why would he want to identify with the Christians who were all basically poor, outcasts, hunted, persecuted, ridiculed? It was a bad career move. They weren't well paid. It's not like, well, I'm going to go be a Christian because those guys are making all the money. Not then. Not for sure, because, you know, Paul wouldn't have been one of those slicksters with the dyed hair and the pompadour anyway. I couldn't see him with a $1,500 suit and a $1,000 pair of shoes with diamonds glittering from his fingers and highlights in his hair. I don't think so. No, the apostles, these were men's men. Most of them came from rugged backgrounds. There would certainly be no money in becoming a Christian. Hello. You mean he didn't do it for the money? It would be a bad career move. Only one thing only, could have so dramatically changed Paul's life. He said, I saw the Lord. I saw him. The one that I had been persecuting his followers. I saw him. He appeared to me. And Paul would become the greatest of all the apostles. The man who gave us half of our New Testament. A man whose life from that day forward was one of hardship, suffering, persecution, arrests, threats, and finally an untimely death, all of which he faced gladly, gladly and willingly. Amen. And everything that he gave up, everything. Paul, don't you have any regrets? Aren't you sorry? He said all of that was dung. All of that was dung. All of it is nothing because what I have now is Christ. What I have now is Christ. To know him, and you know, because he lives, you can know him. Because he lives, you can know him. To know him and the power of his resurrection. Oh, look. It's because of the empty tomb. Because of the empty tomb. According to the book of Romans, I'm going to conclude with this morning. I want to read a passage over here. In Romans 10, verse 9 and 10, the Bible says, If you shall confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Now, how about that? You mean your salvation depends on believing in the resurrection? Actually, it does. It does. Because you're not saved if he's not risen. He says, if you shall confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Well, this morning, if you happen to be among those who have not fully believed on Christ, then I can't think of a better time than now to believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. Something transformed these apostles, and something transformed the lives of every single man and woman that has committed their lives to Christ ever since then. Something changed some of you from the person you were to the person you are now. Liars became truth tellers. Thieves became honest. Wicked people became decent people. Mean people became kind. Vile people became good. Drunkards, drug addicts, addicts of every other stripe became committed followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's all because he lives. It's all because he lives. He transforms lives. He made us from what we once were to what we are. Now, he's not finished with us yet. We're still works in progress. Thank God we're not what we used to be. You can call upon him now and know him, and know him, and the power of his resurrection. You can do all the calling you want, but you can't know Buddha. You can't know Muhammad, or any other founder of any religion. But you can know Jesus. Because of the empty tomb, you can know him, because he lives. Well, Father, we thank you today as we together rejoice in the fact of our risen Lord. We know this is no theory. We know this is no hallucination. We know, Lord Jesus, that you live. That you live among us and that you live in us. Lord, I also pray today for every person hearing this message, Lord, that they would cry out and confess even now that they believe. They believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. They believe that you died for our sins and that you were buried and that you rose from the grave. And that believing that they would have life. And Father, I pray that you would help us to live not just this day and not just one day a year, but every single day with the knowledge that you live and that the tomb is empty. That you will hear our cry, our prayer. You will walk with us each step of our journey. Lord, remind us continually that this life is not all there is. That this is not all there is. That life awaits us after this life. And help us to live this life in light of that one. Lord, we pray these things today in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to pass